That should be perfectly done. Are you guys ready for a sermon this morning? All right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to need your cooperation. For those that are here today for the first time, or you've just been attending for quite some time, we are perfectly fine with you being vocal. Now, please, when I say vocal, do not draw attention to yourself and distract from what Holy Spirit is doing. But there's a saying that says this, and I'm not trying to quote a biblical verse because this verse is not in the Bible. But there's a saying that, as I was young, I remember it got me. It said, I heard a preacher one time on the radio, and he's hooping and hollering, ooh. Then he says, come on. He says, the blessing is in the pressing. I was like, oh, God of heaven. And what is he saying? He's saying, listen, God creates an atmosphere for you on Sunday morning to bless you, to grow you, so that you may live a life that glorifies him. And our ability to press in and get out of whatever it is we're dealing with, worry, anxiety, frustration, and just press in and lay hold of him, it's in that pressing that we're able to receive what God has for us. So I encourage you this morning to push through today. Can somebody say push through? Push through this morning. Amen. Amen. Hey, even when I preach, I push through. Do you know that? We're all pushing through. Okay? Especially when I see somebody do this. I'm pushing through. I'm going to push through. Are you guys ready? I'm excited for today, as I always am, to come to the house of God. I have 45 minutes. Perfect. That's perfect. How many Star Wars fans do we have? Star Wars fans. Okay. How many Star Trek fans do we have? That usually is less because, yeah, absolutely. So we have some Star Trek, some Star Wars fans. How many Jesus fans do we have? We have... That's a better response. I like that. But let me just talk about Star Trek for a second. I am not a huge Star Trek fan. In fact, I'm not too fond of Star Trek. So for all those who love Star Trek, I am sorry. But then again, I'm not a huge Star Wars fan either. I am a Jesus fan, though. But I remember as a child, I used to wake up and I used to sit on my mother's red couch. Hot red couch. I'm not sure what it was made of, what material it was. It was in the 80s, people. And I would sit there and I would turn on the television and I would adjust the antenna. And I could pick up Star Trek every morning. And I would sit there and I would watch Star Trek. And I remember there was this one thing in Star Trek that in every episode was mentioned. Every episode. And it was called the Prime Directive. Star Trek fans, I mean, where are you at? Yeah. Oh, your hands went down now because you're afraid I'm going to ask you something. Yeah, the Prime Directive. See, all of Star Trek, everything they did had to submit to the Prime Directive. And the Prime Directive was this. They were not to interfere in the development of any of the alien life forms they encountered on their journeys. So wherever they went, the Prime Directive was they were not to interfere with any of the alien life forms they encountered on their journey. Now that sounds good, Keller. That's a noble thing. You cannot interfere with any of the life forms. But an author once said this. It's an unknown author concerning the Prime Directive. When you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to keep your mind on the fact that your prime directive is simply to drain the swamp. What does that mean? You can say our prime directive is to make sure we do not hinder the development of any alien life form until the alien life form attacks you. And things begin to change, right? Your perspective, your focus begins to be removed from the betterment of the alien life form to the, I gotta save my behind. Things begin to change. And I believe in our Christian life, we have a prime directive. We have one thing that's above everything else. And everything else as Christians falls under this one prime directive. But same in our life. It sounds really good. Until we're up to our necks with alligators. And things begin to distract us in our everyday life. But today, my desire, my hopes is to bring us back to this prime directive. It is the very reason as to why we exist. So the question this morning is, what are we living for? This is the prime directive. Today we're going to examine the true prime directive today. What are we living for? What's the purpose of our life? What is it we're supposed to be doing here as Christians? Today, the prime directive is simple. What is the ultimate goal of our life? Rick Warren defines it best. He says this, the ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God. So the prime directive For all living things, the prime directive for all creation, for the universe, for everything, is this one thing: to reveal and to show the glory of God. That is the prime. Isaiah says, for all that he has created, even us, I have created for my glory. Everything God has designed, everything God has brought into existence, has been created for one purpose, and that's to bring him glory. Everything else in our Christian life, every other activity, falls under that prime directive. That is the goal of everything God has ever created. And it's important we understand purpose. It's important we understand this as being the purpose of all things, because if we don't, whatever we don't understand the purpose of, we abuse it. If I also take a pen and try to pick ice with it, eventually I will damage the pen. It was not created for that intent nor purpose. If I was to create an ice pick, if I was to get one, and I was to try to write and hit a paper, I'll destroy the paper. Because whatever we do not understand the purpose of, we're going to abuse. God does not want you to mismanage and abuse your own life and your relationship with him. For there is a goal, there is a purpose for our very existence and for the existence of all that God has created. And that is to show the glory of God. So number one, something we have to answer though, because we talk about glory all the time, but the question is, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Everybody talks about, oh, the glory of God. We want the glory of God. What in the world is the glory of God? If that's the reason all things were created, we have to understand what it means. In its simplest form, it's this: the glory of God is who he is. In other words, the glory of God encompasses all that God is. All that God does, all that God creates, has been for his glory. Therefore, it must encompass all that he is. It is his fundamental nature, the significance of his importance, the beauty of his grandeur, the demonstration of his power, the feeling of his presence. All of this is the glory of God. It's that which represents the very nature of who God is. So again, prime directive: all things are to show the glory of God. All things are to reveal the very nature of who God is. Is that clear? Number two, where is the glory of God? I guess the best question is, where is it not? Where is it not? We only have to look around us to see the glory of God. When you look up and you see the sun beaming through the clouds, it reveals and brings warmth to humanity, the glory of God. When you wake up in the morning and you receive a hug from your children, it reveals and demonstrates the very nature, the very glory of God. Are you with me this morning? When you sit on that rocking chair in front of your house and you feel that cool breeze, I'm sorry, we're in Miami. When you sit on the curbside of the rocking chair, on the curbside of your property, probably no rocking chair either. We're gonna have to change this up a little bit. And you smell that skirt steak. No, I'm teasing. All right. But all things are created for the glory, and the glory of God is found in all things. In all things. The glory is in us and all around us. We have the ability to operate and function in the very glory of God. And then everything around us reveals this very person, which is God himself, the very glory of his nature. Amen? What does scripture say? It says this: the heavens are telling the glory of God. Wow. The heavens are telling the glory of God. They are the marvelous display of his craftsmanship. That's day and night they keep on telling about God without a sound or a word. Silent in the skies, their message reaches out to the world. No matter where we're at, in Miami, North Florida, United States, or internationally, every single person can look up, see the heavens, and the heavens declare his glory. The glory of God is all around us. The beauty of his splendor, the power of his majesty, it's everywhere. I love nature, and I'm getting older now. Don't giggle. So are you. You're older now. From the moment I started, you're older now. But I'm beginning to appreciate nature so much more. But there was one thing that used to captivate me as a child. See, before I ever gave my life to Christ, before I ever surrendered my life to God, I used to love, and I still do, I have this hobby, and I'm going to get back to it. marine aquariums. I love marine aquariums. In fact, Gio, who's watching right now, is at the hospital. He has, I got him into it, and he surpassed me. That looks like a fish aquarium shop. And so I've been to his house a few times to help him do a couple of things. I'm not going to bore you with what you have to do. But I remember as a kid, I had no relationship with God, but I remember sitting there and I used to look at, I love triggerfish. So for example, I used to look at the Picasso trigger, properly named Picasso. Just, I would look at it and say, I can't possibly be an atheist. Look at the way an intelligent designer uses scales as a canvas to reveal his creative nature and his majesty. See, because nature declares the glory of God. I used to look at a clown trigger and I used to say, he used to pass in front of my acrylic aquarium and I just used to follow him. I would stay there for hours. He revealed to me the glory of God. This wasn't by chance. There's an intelligent designer. I love corals. My tank looked just like this, full of corals. And I had green star polyps. You had brain corals. You had mushroom corals. And I used to just sit there and look at the way they would all work together. How many remember Nemo? That is not Nemo. When you walk into a pet shop, don't say, "Do you have Nemo?" It's a percolate clown. Don't call it Nemo. But you would remember this for the sake of under relevancy. Nemo had a relationship with this anemone, remember? So I used to have a clown color and I had this anemone and it's beautiful. You put the anemone in there. Do you know that not all clowns can be in all anemones? It's only the anemone that accepts the clown. You can have 10 clowns in a tank and there could be an anemone that accepts one clown and the rest can't touch that anemone. It would sting them. Because this anemone and that clown have formed a beautiful relationship. So beautiful that when you put brine shrimp in the tank to feed them, my clownfish would go get the brine shrimp, and before he would eat himself, he would take it down to the anemone and he would place it on the opening in the middle to feed it, to sustain its life, because they were in relationship with each other. It was such a beautiful harmony. I would sit there and I would say, I'm not an atheist. This reveals the very glory of God. It's beautiful. One protects the other feeds the other. What a beautiful relationship. And the Bible is clear that the heavens, all of nature, declares this glory. All things were created to do what? Show the glory of God. Scripture in numerous places gives us specific goals we're to have with respect to God's glory. We are commanded to recognize His glory, to honor His glory, declare His glory, praise His glory, reflect His glory, and live for His glory. These are commandments in His word all throughout Scripture. That is the very intention and purpose of all that God creates. Why? Because He's worth it. Because of His great worth, that is why. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God does not need glory. He deserves glory. God is not a God hungry for glory. He doesn't. If you choose not to lift up your hands, if you choose not to live a life that glorifies Him, it doesn't change His nature. He's still who He is and always will be who He is. He doesn't need our glory. He deserves the glory. And we get an opportunity to live a life according to that design that will bring fulfillment to our everyday life when we get to live according to our intended purpose. There's only two things in all of creation. Only two things. God's created everything. Everything. There's only two things in all of creation that fail to give Him glory. Two things. Number one, fallen angels, those who rebelled at the beginning of time, who refused to give God honor, who refused to give glory. And number two, oftentimes, humanity that fails to honor and bring glory to God. Only two things. The nature itself all glorify God, but us, humanity, the tip top of His creation, for some reason, refuse to live lives in a way that show glory and honor the King of Kings. And the biggest failure you and I can make in our life is to love something or someone else more than we love God. That is the biggest mistake and failure of our life. If you love anyone else, if you love anything else more than you love God, you will be unable to live a life that truly reveals the glory of God. But the greatest achievement for all humanity is to live a life that glorifies God and to give Him what He deserves. Amen? Amen. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
How can I bring glory to God? That's something we need to discuss today. How can I bring glory to God then? In the simplest of terms, we can bring glory to God by doing what we were placed here to do, by fulfilling His purpose for us. The way you and I bring God glory is by doing what we've been designed and called to do and living a life that fulfills God's intended purpose for us. That which fulfills its purpose brings Him glory. I have flowers outside of my house. And there's a couple of things I'm changing. I know I am. I love being out there. It's therapeutic. And I prune them and I do the lawn. I'm out there like every 2 days. I test the soil. It's just crazy. But there's one thing after I plant them and I care for them. I do my best. But if the plant refuses to produce, it gets removed. Because it's been created for one purpose. And that's to reveal its glory. That ultimately reveals the glory of God. So if it's not producing, it gets pruned. And after it's pruned, if it doesn't produce, it gets removed. And the same effect in our lives, we were created to be just like that flower, to bring forth glory. The Bible says, for he who does not bear good fruit, the axe is at the root. Because we have been created and designed for one purpose, and that's to show the glory of God. River brings glory to God as it moves within the banks, and it brings nourishment to all that it touches. All of nature brings the glory of God. Now, these are inanimate objects. What about us, God's greatest creation? We have to fulfill purpose in order to bring God glory. Jesus honored God by fulfilling His purpose here on earth. Look what He says. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says, I have brought God the Father glory by fulfilling the purpose that He's intended for me. That's how we glorify God. Now, speaking of purpose, you can read through scripture and find many purposes. But all of them are summarized by five main purposes, and everything falls under these five. If we want to live a life that glorifies God, then we have to understand these five purposes and reasons, these prime directives that we have been given, that will cause us to live a life that glorifies Him. How many want to glorify God this morning?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you ready? These are the ways, the five things, primary five things that we must operate in order to truly show and reveal glory. Number one, we bring glory to God by worshiping Him. We bring glory to God by worshiping Him. Listen, worship goes beyond praising, singing, and praying. Worship is a way of life, a life of enjoying God, loving Him, and letting Him use us for His purposes. See, in Christianity, we have limited worship to an expression that we see in Sunday morning. We've limited worship to a song we hear. We've limited worship to just simply lifting up our hands. But when the Bible says that we have been created for the purpose of glorifying Him and it's exercised through worship, worship is not just lifting hands and singing. Worship is a heart surrendered to Him that enjoys His very presence and walks in the ways that glorify God. See, worship is not just an action of the voice. Worship is a motive of the heart, a condition of the heart that leads to a lifestyle. And we have been called to worship. Worship brings glory to God. Everything we do can be worship, or it can simply be work. When you're working at the cafe, that can be worship, or that can be work. When you're serving the children's department, that can be worship, or it can simply be work. You can come here this morning and it can be worship, or we can simply be like rocking chairs. A lot of movement, but really never go anywhere, because we've yet to understand the very purpose and reason why we've been created. We have been called to worship. And when we live a life of worship, we bring God glory. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. All of us, our whole body, all that we are has been designed to bring God glory. Remember this, the object of our worship will always receive the glory of our worship. The object of our worship will always receive the glory of our worship. The reason God receives glory is when we live a life of worship in which he becomes the object and the purpose and the reason for our living. When he becomes the object of our living, the object of our surrender, the object of our service, the object of our worship, then he receives the glory from it. When we do things outside of that motive, then something else receives the glory, but not God. We have to live a life that worships him and glorifies him and him alone. Worship is a long life pursuit where we give all that we are to glorify all that he is. That's worship. It is a lifelong pursuit where, God, I say, I surrender it all this morning. I give you all that I am. I give you all that I have for all that you are. I surrender it. I lay it at your feet. Here's my heart. Take it. I place it in your hands. I choose to serve and to live for you. That is an attitude and a lifestyle of worship. That's worship. And I want to clarify that because I don't want to confuse it for two praise songs and a worship song. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that we are to possess. And when we do that, we bring God glory. Number two, we bring God glory by loving other believers. We bring God glory by loving other believers. Following Christ is more than believing. It includes belonging and learning to love the family of God. If we are believers in Christ, if we say we're sons of God, we're Christians, listen, that is more than just a belief. It is a lifestyle that reveals the love of the Father. And let me just go as far as saying this. If we are a Christian, we have trouble coming to the house of God because we have trouble loving our neighbors. The Bible, not me, the Bible says, be careful because you could be deceived and the truth is not in you. It is impossible to say you're a born-again believer. I love you, God. I thank you for your love, but refuse to come to the house of God to congregate with your brothers and sisters because you have animosity towards them. Be careful. Be careful, you're going down a very dark road, and that does not bring glory to God. What glory does God receive when your friends and families and co-workers see you as a believer not attending the fellowship of the saints, and you have forsaken it according to the word based upon your own feelings, your inability to properly forgive and to apply God's love? It doesn't bring glory to God. It glorifies the enemy. We become no different than anyone else, but God receives the glory when we find ourselves in the midst of a bunch of imperfect people with a bunch of different cultures and way of being, ways of acting, ways of looking, way of talking, different social background, different economical background, but somehow, some way, we love each other. We can smile through our differences because we have one thing in common, and that's the love of Jesus that draws us close. It is them that God is glorified in our midst. That's how we bring God glory. I love this church. I look around. I see all different skin tones. I love this church. All different kind of cultures. This is a representation of a heavenly body. This brings glory to God. We're united not by our culture. We're united by the cross of Jesus. And as we get closer to God, we get closer to each other. And as we get closer to each other, we get closer to God. Because God is in us. And there's no way to separate those two truths from each other. And God receives the glory from this congregation, from this fellowship. Amen? Amen. Let's make it official for those of you who thought I was just being mean. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who does not love his brother remains in death. In other words, you are not born again. I'm just reading the word, people. Romans 15, 7. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Other versions say, glory to God. When we accept one another, we love one another, it is then, the same way Christ accepted us in the midst of our shortcomings, when we accept one another in the midst of our shortcomings, we bring glory to God. He is magnified. He's high and lifted up, because in a society that is completely torn, broken, and segregated, they know one thing. That wasn't done by the hands of man. If these people are getting along in the midst of different political views, in the midst of everything else, then it must be one thing. There is a God in heaven who has brought them together, and they are operating in his love. That is what God calls us to do. One, to live a life of worship, we glorify him. Two, to love one another. See, I didn't put this here, but I'm gonna read it for you because I put it here right before I came up. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. 1 John 3:10. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. nor is anyone who does not love their brothers and sisters. First John says that if we do not love our brothers and sisters, we are not children of God. But when we do, we reveal our nature and our position in Him, ultimately glorifying who He is. In fact, He takes it even further in John 13, 34, 35. A new command. Somebody say command.
Command.
It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. He's not telling us it might be a good idea. You might want to think about this. He's commanding us. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is it. Somebody say love.
Love.
Love one another. That's how we bring glory to the Father. It's not about duty. It's about being who we are, truly transformed by the love of God. It's not something we struggle on doing. I don't struggle loving people. That man right there does not struggle loving people. Many of us here don't struggle loving people. Why? Because God has loved us. And God has love has so captured our heart that we look upon humanity not through the eyes of the flesh, but we look at humanity through the eyes and the works of the cross, which is love. We look at people and do not treat them according to their actions or lack of. We treat them according to His action on the cross. It is love. We don't look at people and love them based upon what they can provide, give, or not bring, based upon what we think they're worthy of. We look at people and love them based upon their value given to them at the cross of Jesus. See, that is loving one another. And when we do that, we bring glory to God. That brings glory to God. I remember going to a church one day and I sat in a green room, and I'm not going to reveal names, I don't do that. And I'm speaking to a pastor with other pastors, and this pastor's about to retire, and he says this, quote unquote, "I can't wait to retire. I can't stand these people." God, help us. God, help us if we call ourselves children of God and have issues with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth is not in you. You can't be a child of God. The word says, according to John, for you a child of the devil when you look upon people and you treat them in such a way. We have to love one another. That's how He's glorified. That's how we demonstrate His love. Number three, we bring God glory by becoming like Christ. Listen, all of us are growing physically, even though I shrunk some. But all of us are growing physically. All of us are growing older. We're growing mentally. We're growing emotionally. But my question is not whether you're growing spiritually. My question is, are you maturing spiritually? Because you can grow old in the Lord, but never mature in the Lord. You can be in church a really long time. How long have you been saved? 30 years, Pastor. Praise Him. 30 years, Pastor. And you haven't changed one bit from the moment you gave your life to Christ to now. So you've grown old in the Lord, but you haven't really matured in the Lord. And so in order to become like Christ, to give Him glory, we have to live a life that causes us to mature. Mature. What is maturity? Spiritual maturity is looking less like ourselves and looking more like Christ in the way we think, feel, and act. So how do we become like Christ? How do we bring glory to God by becoming like Him? By maturing. By allowing His word, His holy presence, relationally, to change you and transform the way we think, transform the way we feel, and transform the way we act. That's when you know you're entering into a place of spiritual maturity, and that's when God is glorified. Jerry, where are you? Put your hands up for me. Jerry, that's my man right there. Went out yesterday with him for about 3 hours. He took me to Red Lobster. I love you forever in my heart now. Yes, he was listening. Lord, thank you. I was hungry, but this man, whoa. I'm just going to have this. He goes, okay. And he's just ordering for me. Oh, that was so good. Thank you. My life has been forever transformed by your generosity. How long have you been saved, Jerry?
26.
Well, that's what saved is. Yes, sir.
A month.
A month. A month. I can speak concerning you. Anything, whatever you've declared publicly, which I would assume is okay. Yeah, you don't care now. That's it. In a month, we have seen maturity in his life. Addicted to drugs for 20 plus years. Tried every single counseling session, every single method, every single way to remove himself from this addiction. He couldn't go longer than a few days. He couldn't do it. He would go right back to it, destroying his family, destroying his life, destroying his relationships. He came to my office, we met, he's in tears crying, and he says, I don't know how to do this. I said, exactly, you don't. He does, and he's already done it. And what you gotta do is surrender to that work. And something has happened with him. In 1 month, the man just wants to talk about God. In 1 month, I believe your temper has gotten better. Absolutely. She's like. And in 1 month, you've been water baptized. Your speech has changed. Your walk has changed. And in 1 month, Holy Spirit touched him. And he hasn't touched drugs for the first time in 20 plus years. And he told me yesterday. He told me yesterday in tears at Red Lobster. He just starts crying. Unlike me, because I never cry. He just starts crying. He starts crying at Red Lobster. He says, I don't even have a craving. For the first time in 20 something years, it is gone. And he begins to weep. 1 month, all that has happened. 1 month, all of that. And we celebrate it, and rightfully so, we should. But that should be the norm in our Christian walk. When we have a revelation of the love of God that so captures our heart, and the authority that we have been given, and the victory that has been obtained, something happens. Our mentality begins to change. Our walk begins to change. Our actions begin to change. And we begin to mature and become Christ-like. So today we clap and we glorify God because of maturity that has taken place in his life. Can you imagine how people, the nations, will glorify God when the church comes to a place of greater spiritual maturity and they see him moving in signs, wonders, and miracle, and God is doing things, and we begin to change how we think, we begin to change how we act, we begin to change how we feel. God does it, and then he receives the glory. That's maturity. Church, we are called to be more like Christ. We are called to mature. I believe we should not be the same today as we were yesterday. We move from faith to faith, from strength to strength. He's always changing us. He's always making us into the image of his son. Amen? Amen. That's good stuff. Thank you, Jerry, for allowing me to. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory. So as the Spirit of the Lord, as we walk and step and in cadence with Holy Spirit, we become more and more like him, more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like we become, the more he is glorified. The more his glory comes forth from our life. The more we resemble Christ, the more glory we bring to him. We have to be Christ-like. Philippians 1:11, may you always be doing those good, kind things that show you are a child of God, for this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. How are we behaving? What are we doing? Are we being Christ-like? And if we can be Christ-like, it is in that attitude of maturity that we can bring praise and glory to God. Pastor Roman said earlier today, he says, I'm not supposed to be up here with a microphone. I never thought I would. But that's what brings glory to God. Many of you today can testify of where you've been, where you've come from, where God has brought you from. Don't ever stop telling your story. That's bring glory to God. But also don't feel that it's done. God's continuing chiseling you every single day until he can reveal the image that he's placed in you out so that he can receive the ultimate glory. So let's go back again. I'm teaching today. Number one, how do we glorify God with our
worship?
Thank you. Number two, how do we glorify God? Loving one another. That's right. Number three, how do we glorify God? Becoming like Christ, maturing, allowing him to change us. Don't remain the same. Number four, we bring glory to God by serving others with our gifts. We were created with unique talents. We were created with unique abilities. We've been created with gifts. It's not coincidence that you have what you have. You possess what you possess. It was all done by a creative, intelligent designer who has placed in you unique talents and giftings. And we have a responsibility to use these gifts, not to hoard them, but not just to use them. Let me properly explain this. To use them for the benefit of others that will bring God glory. Every gift, every talent, everything we have been given, we are not to hoard it, but to use. But also when we use it, make sure we don't use it for selfish gain and selfish reasons. I called Zeelan about 2 weeks ago, who is doing very well in movies and whatnot. He's getting jobs and production. I called him and I told him that very thing. I said, you're doing great. Doors are opening, but don't forget who's opening the doors and what for. The gifts you have is not just so you can get profit from. It's not just, no, the gift you have is so that God can receive the glory. Everything we have been given must be used for the benefit of somebody else so that he can be glorified. Be careful we don't get what God has given us and prostitute his gifts for our benefit. Make sure that the underlining factor always is the glory of God to benefit others so that he may be high and lifted up. That's why we have what we have. I can use my gift of gab for many other reasons and many other ways, for many other purposes. But I use the gift given to me for one moment, for one purpose in general, and that's to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What has God given you? What's your gift? What's your talent? What is it? And my question is, are you sitting on it? Or are you using it just simply for your benefit? Or are you using it to benefit others and to bring glory to the Father? The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve who? Others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, somebody say all things.
All things.
God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All things, in all things, he is to receive all glory. All things. That's we glorify God. We have a little disco happening. You see that? It goes on and off as I'm preaching. See that? Yeah, now that it got your attention, hopefully you don't have to look at it now, but I'm ministering and I'm seeing it flash. All things, church. So I just need you to think about that and ponder that for a moment. What is it you have? What has God given you? And how are you using it? And number five, lastly, all these five things summarize truly why we have been created. Everything else falls under one of these categories. Number five, we bring God glory by telling others about him. Oh my goodness. I realize Christianity has turned into, for most part, I know something you don't know, and I'm not telling. And that's what it's become. I remember being a child, being in school, I remember that. I know something you don't know, I don't say, and I'm not telling. And I realize that Christianity, to an extent, has become that way. I know something you don't know. It's awesome. He's amazing. But I'm not telling. It doesn't bring God glory in any way, shape, or form. We have been created. Listen, A.D. knows this is one of his favorite verses. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. For what purpose? To declare the praises of him who saves. We're sitting here today as children of God, removed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. For what purpose? To declare the praises of he who saved us. We have a responsibility to declare his praises, declare his word, and to testify about what God has done. In this, we bring him glory and we bring him honor. We have to tell others about Jesus. There's no such thing as undercover Christianity. You cannot find it in the word of God. I'm oftentimes burdened by what I see happening. When you study, I'm a very primitive when it comes to Christianity. I'm a very primitive Christian. What I mean by that is I look at the text and I follow the text. And I look throughout the whole New Testament. I just can't simply find Christians being born again. The lives are being transformed. And then they go and hide and refuse to tell anybody else. They're simply satisfied attending a Sunday morning corporate gathering, a prayer meeting near the gate called Beautiful, and leave it as such. No. They got saved. They got radically born again. And they lived their life testifying of who he is. Why do you think the apostles found themselves oftentimes hiding together? The new converts were all together in one accord hiding. You know why? Because they were excommunicated from their households oftentimes. They were kicked away out of their communities. And they would have to go and hide. Not hide. They would have to go and commune together. And they would share things so that all things were shared and they had everything in common. They supported and loved one another. Why? Because they were declaring Jesus. So every time they declared Jesus, there was a response to that declaration. But they lived their life declaring Jesus. Why do you think the disciples died the way they died? Some were crucified upside down. Others were lit on fire. But tar was put on them to provide light to the Colosseum. Others were boiled alive. Why do you think? Because they would not stop declaring Jesus. They understood that I can't hold on to this. I refuse to stay quiet. That's why Paul stood before King Agrippa. And he says, listen, I know you might take my life. I know this might be the end of the road. But if I can tell you one more thing. One day on the road to Damascus, he transformed and changed my life. You see, something happened in them. They had an encounter with Christ. There is no such thing as hidden, undercover Christianity. Given, you're not all called to hold a microphone and be on stage. Absolutely not, no. But every single person has been called to make disciples. Every single person has been called to preach the gospel. Every single person has been called to love as God has loved us. There are no exceptions to that. What we have to do, Christians, please hear my heart. We have to get out of our small world. We live our lives in our small world of work and home and this. And you, listen, that's awesome. You should provide. You should take care of your children. You should do that. Absolutely. The Bible tells us to. But that's not all you are. There's more to your life than just that. There is a world all around you that's in dying need of a redeeming Savior. You have the answer. But we're so stuck in our small little box. And God says, that doesn't bring me any glory. Glory is given to me when you step out of your box and you begin to tell them about who I am. So they in turn can have purpose. Listen, call me radical or just call me a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when I read scripture, that is the example I see. Amen? We cannot separate loving God wholly from helping those who are not whole. Oh God, I love you wholly with all I have, with my entire heart. I love you wholly, but I refuse to help those who are not whole. We can't do that. That doesn't bring God glory. That's not Christianity. That's self-preservation. The moment we learn our purpose of God's grand design, we are charged with helping others enter into theirs. My purpose when I met with Jerry wasn't about an addiction. My purpose when I met with him is to make sure that he lived a life that followed his prime directive, that glorified God in every way, shape, and form. It doesn't end with a release and a breaking of addiction. That's simply where it begins. The rest of his life has been designed and purposed to glorify the Father in heaven. And that's what we should be doing. The same love that causes us to extend our hands towards God on a Sunday morning should also cause us to extend our hand towards the lost. That same love that we come here, we lift up our hands and we cry and profess, that same love should cause us to reach out that same hand to win the lost, to bring them to the Father. That's how we glorify Him. Too many of us spend our time praying, God, change my husband. God, change my wife. God, touch and change my children. God, change my nation. God, change this. It seems like a good prayer, but Jesus taught differently. Jesus taught that we're to pray, God, change me so that I can in turn preach your gospel and change others. The responsibility weighs on us. God's done all he's had to do. It is finished. The responsibility is now on you and I to take the finished work of the cross, to move forward and to affect a people so that they in turn can glorify the Father in heaven. Give you some scripture to make some things official. As God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, God will receive more and more glory. The more people are brought to Him by us talking, the more and more glory He receives. He gets all the honor and He gets all the glory. I have a question for you today. What and who are we living for? Are we ready to change our priorities, our schedules, and our relationships? Are we ready to accept the difficult rather than choosing the easy way? Because oftentimes the difficult is what's required. It's not easy to drain the swamp when you're up to your heads with alligators. Even Jesus, who was God in human form, had to surpass difficult moments and had to make choices, knowing what was required of him and what his purpose was. He said it in John 12:27. Now my heart is troubled. His heart's troubled. This is hard. And what shall I say though? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I know it's not always easy. I know there's things oftentimes distracting us and pulling us from our main purpose, our main reason for existence. But if we can just stop for a moment in the midst of our troubled heart, and we can say like Jesus and say, am I going to ask you to save me? No, God, this is why I'm here. This is why you've called me. I had a conversation with someone the other day. They said, I can't stand Miami folks. This was a Christian. And I said, well, that could be the very reason God's called you to Miami, so that you can be a light in the midst of darkness and you can bring people to the heart of God. So we can complain and run all we want, but we can stand and move and operate according to his divine purpose for our life. Jesus had a choice to make. Today we have a choice to make. Will we focus on the alligators? Will we allow distractions to overtake our life? Will we focus on our small world, our own priorities, our own personal agendas? Or will we stop for a moment and say, God, I choose to live a life that glorifies your name? Church, you might say this is difficult. Well, I say to you, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you know Jesus, then he has given you divine power, everything you need to live a life in a way that glorifies him, that magnifies the name of Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you, are the alligators competing for your attention? If so, put your gaze back on Jesus and let's live a life that glorifies him by following three things. Let's worship him continually. Let's love others as Christ has loved us. Let's strive to be more like Christ. Let's use our giftings and talents to serve others, not just ourselves. And let's leave this place. Let's not shut up. And let's tell people about his goodness. And let's bring him honor. And let's bring him glory.